Let's imagine for a moment. Let's imagine for a moment that you are one of Jesus's disciples, one of his closest friends who lived during his time on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Picture yourself in amongst this group. It was only 3 years ago that you were living a relatively normal life. As normal as you can, as somebody living in a Jewish society and culture in a nation that was under foreign occupation by the Roman Empire. But then you met Jesus, this humble Jewish man, this unusual rabbi who noticed you and invited you to follow him. And you left behind your ordinary life to take up that invitation. And you've been traveling around with him ever since. And you've seen him do extraordinary things in very ordinary contexts. He's performed incredible miracles. He's healed people, even raised the dead to life. He has this deep knowledge of God and teaches about a kingdom that is to come. And over time, you've been getting the sense that there is more to this man. And people are starting to see it. Crowds have been gathering to hear him speak. And even Jesus himself has been revealing more about who he really is. And now you believe. You believe that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah, a savior. You believe he really is the Son of God. He's come to rescue and restore your people. But not everybody feels this way, particularly the religious elite who see Jesus as a threat. Tensions are rising, and you wonder if soon Jesus' true power and authority will be seen in full. That he will set everybody straight and he will reveal himself as this anointed one, this Messiah who will bring victory and establish his kingdom. And as of 5 days ago, things were looking up. You had arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus and the other disciples. You'd gone there for the annual Passover festival. And Jesus had been greeted with cheers by the crowds. They'd laid their coats and palm branches on the ground on the road ahead of him, signaling him as the Messiah. You were so excited. And as triumphant as this was, you remember thinking something was a little bit off with this scene. Because Jesus didn't ride into the city on horseback. He wasn't on a camel or on a chariot like an expected king to be. Instead, Jesus was on the back of a donkey, just like his mother Mary some 33 years earlier. And you wonder, what's that all about? The next day, Jesus takes you and the other disciples to the temple. And this makes sense to you. You've done this before with Jesus. This is the temple of your faith. This is the city that is your nation's historical capital. It's where the high priest resides. Surely you think this is the place. This is God's house. Maybe this is where Jesus is going to start his rise to power and his reign and kingdom will come. But things don't quite play out that way. Jesus looks around in the temple courts. He sees market stalls, people changing money, buying and selling, and he's upset and he's infuriated. And he does something that is quite uncharacteristic. He overturns the benches and market stalls and he stops people bringing merchandise in. He's crying out, saying that this temple should be a house of prayer, but it's been turned into a den of robbers. You know that this spectacle is going to upset a lot of people, a lot of important religious people like the Pharisees and the chief priests. This is nothing new, actually. But there are also lots of ordinary pilgrims who are there, who've come to this temple in Jerusalem for the Passover week. Many witness this event. And you wonder, what tactic is Jesus taking here? How is he going to usher in his kingdom in this way? You secretly hope he's not caused too much offense, but it's too late. Because the religious leaders who are already unhappy with Jesus are now looking for a way to arrest him and have him killed. So you think, well, maybe now is the time to lay low, let the dust settle. But no, Jesus spends the next day in the temple courts again. This time he's teaching, he's speaking to people, he's engaging in discourse with the religious leaders and the priests, and he has a lot to say. Jesus doesn't shy away from the crowds like he has done in the past, and this puzzles you. Finally, after that day, you get some distance from the city, you stay in a nearby village of Bethany where friends of Jesus live. During the evening meal there, something unusual happens. A woman who is present pours expensive perfume on Jesus. You don't see this happen, but you're hit by the smell, by the aroma. And then you hear others in the group arguing about this. They're saying it's a waste because the perfume would have cost a year's wages and it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And they're unkind to this woman. But Jesus rebukes the group. And instead, he praises this woman for what she has done. And you hear him talk about anointing. And again, you think about the kingdom that he's spoken so much about. This kingdom that fills you with hope and joy. And you drift off dreaming of Jesus bringing victory, being a king. But then you hear Jesus say clearly that this anointing with expensive perfume is to prepare his body for burial. And you get that sinking feeling because Jesus has been talking about his own death on several occasions now with increasing urgency. It doesn't quite make sense to you. The next day is the start of the Passover feast. Maybe you think this will be the day. After all, the Passover is a festival that's all about celebrating and remembering how God once rescued and delivered your people, the Hebrew people, from slavery in Egypt many, many centuries before. Wouldn't it be fitting that the coming of God's kingdom, which promises to set people free, would coincide with this very festival? And as the meal is prepared, and as you gather with Jesus and the other disciples, your hope is rekindled. But yet again, things take another dark turn. Jesus starts talking about how one of the group is going to betray him, and you're shocked. Is he talking about you? What does he mean by betray? Then as Jesus goes through the Passover meal, he breaks the unleavened bread and he pours the wine. He starts talking about his body being broken, his blood being poured out. He talks about the forgiveness of sins and his Father's kingdom. There's that word again. And this time you remember those times Jesus has spoken of this kingdom, how he said that it's not of this world. You remember now the times he's spoken plainly about how he would die. And maybe you'd chosen not to hear it at the time. And then you see the sorrow and compassion in Jesus' eyes, and you know. This week isn't turning out how you'd imagined, and things are only going to get worse. And the events that follow that evening become a blur to you, because after the meal, Jesus leads the group out to a garden nearby to pray. It's late now, you're tired, you're full from the meal, and your heart is heavy. You drift off to sleep, only to be woken by Jesus, who's urging you to stay awake, to keep watch and pray. There's an urgency in his voice again. His demeanor is different now. He looks like the weight of the world is on his shoulders. But he seems concerned for you. Then you hear people approaching. They're carrying weapons and they seem angry. And you spot Judas there with them, one of your friends, one of the disciples who had been with you all having supper just hours before. And before you know it, Jesus has been arrested and taken away. In a blind panic, you don't know what to do. You don't know where everyone else is in the group, but you and a few others run. You forget, too, that just a few hours earlier, Jesus had predicted this. He'd spoken about the shepherd being struck and the sheep scattering. Was that why he had urged you to stay awake and pray? You don't know much of what happens during the rest of the night, but you hear rumors that Jesus has been taken to see the high priest, that he's been put on trial by the religious council who want to charge him. You hear people saying all sorts of things about Jesus, things that aren't true. The hours pass and morning comes. You don't know what's going on. You don't know where Jesus is. And then you find out he's been sent to the Roman authorities. And this is alarming to you because as a Jewish man, he should have been dealt with by the Jewish powers of authority. It would take a significant offense against Rome to warrant Roman intervention. But you also know that it's only the Roman governor who had the power to sentence someone to death. And this worries you deeply. You finally make your way into the city, and there you see crowds and mobs gathered, shouting and rioting. It's a chaotic and bizarre scene. Could this all be to do with Jesus? You don't know what to do, but you feel afraid, deeply afraid, and you know that your life is in danger too. Eventually, you see it from a distance, through the crowds, this procession of Roman soldiers and guards making their way out of the city. In the middle of them, you make out the crossbeams, these heavy pieces of wood being dragged and awkwardly carried by disheveled prisoners. And then you see him, Jesus, beaten and bloody, carrying his cross. You feel sick and you wonder, how could this be happening? And yet you find yourself hiding amongst the crowds, following the mob, making your own way outside the city and up to the place where the public crucifixions were held. You notice how tired you are from climbing this hill, and you wonder how Jesus could have found the strength to do it. You don't know how, but you've made it up to the scene, to the site, undetected. And before you even see Jesus, you hear the shouts. The Roman soldiers are jeering and mocking. Religious leaders and passerbys hurling insults at Jesus. You hear the wailing and crying of the women who are there. And then you see him again, much closer this time. Your friend, your teacher, hanging on the cross in agony and left to die. His hands and feet are bound and pierced. His skin is torn and bleeding. And impressed on his head is a crown of thorns. You barely recognize him, yet there he is, your king, your savior, looking defeated. You notice the weather has changed. It's getting dark and stormy. You hear Jesus cry out from the cross with what little breath he has. People think he's calling on the prophet Elijah. And either side of Jesus are criminals, also on their crucifixes. One seems to mock him, but the other looks remorseful. And you see Jesus slowly turn his head towards him. You hear the words kingdom and paradise. You wonder if you see a glint of hope in Jesus' eyes. The hours pass slowly. You can barely watch, but you can't look away. And you notice that Jesus' mother is there too. And you wonder how she could bear such pain. Then, eventually, you hear a loud cry from Jesus. He calls on his father, and you hear clearly the words, "It is finished." Then silence. Nothing. Your friend is dead. The one you placed your hope in. The Messiah that had been long awaited is gone. You thought he would be king. He's wearing a crown, but not the crown of a king. And he's exalted, but not on a throne. And you remember how Jesus predicted this. But you never imagined it to turn out this way. So what has it all been about? What have the events of this week and the past 3 years been leading up to? In just a few days' time, everything will change. It will all make sense. You'll find some of the other disciples and your friends. You'll start sharing your stories, trying to make sense of what's happened. And then something unbelievable will happen. And you'll realize that what seemed like Jesus' death and defeat was actually his victory. And that his kingdom, the one that you have been so excited about, this upside down kingdom has already begun.